It is a real pleasure to have you with us this morning for the continuation of our angel study. If you've been with us before, you know that we're doing a continuing study on the word angels and how angels are used in the scripture. And it's been a real blessing to me. I had no idea it would last this long, and I'm not even close to being finished. And today will be the 40th study, believe it or not. If you're looking at the numbers in scripture and their significance, then 40 is a number of probation. So maybe this is putting us on probation here. I don't know. But in any event, we hope to get going or to keep going with this. Come on, Andrew. That's all right. Good to have y'all. We hope to keep going with this until we get completed with it, whatever point that may be. I'm not real sure what point that'll be, but we'll go until at least in my knowledge we exhaust the subject. I don't know that that won't by any means be an exhaustive study of it all. But what I try to do, is bring enough to you to where it'll get you to look like it's got me to look. And of course, your study and your faith is that which God requires. We all have to study to show ourselves as approved workmen that need not to be ashamed before God. Like I said, today is our 40th study in this subject, and I always give this reminder, or have for the most part of the studies, give this reminder before we begin, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way, and I say that on the authority of Colossians 2:18, of course, where Paul admonishes the believers of this age against a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, there was always an admonition against worshiping any type of creation. And, of course, angels are created beings. They always were. They always have been. The angels were ordained before the earth was ordained. There were angels created before God ever either created the earth or even during the restoration of the earth. When you read the restoration account of the earth in Genesis, when we get to Genesis 3, all of a sudden we see the Nakash, or the serpent, appear on the scene, and we have no explanation where he came from. He just appears on the scene and begins to question the word of God. So they pre-existed the earth, and we've even seen in one of our attributes, we're keeping a running list of attributes of angels, and we've even seen in our list of attributes that the angels, it says in the scripture, were created and sang as they watched the earth be created. I believe that they witnessed while God created them a habitation. I believe that the earth was inhabited by angels long, long before it was ever inhabited by mankind. So ponder these things, and let's remember to leave angels in their true place and their true position as we go through this study. In our progression of taking these scriptures as we come to them, we've worked our way down to the book of Hebrews. So I would ask this morning that you turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, almost everybody knows what's in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, I like to call it, and I love to read it. I love to go through and review the things that are in Hebrews 11 because of the illustrations and the pictures of faithful ones that we have in the scripture that's listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. But we're going to start in 12 today because our mention of angels, I got a couple of them. One's in, I want you to note especially, Hebrews 12, 22. And we're going to go on down to chapter 13, verse 2. And we're going to talk about a couple of mentions of angels here that Paul brought forth in his letter to the Hebrews. Now, as always, I like to point out what I believe to be the dispensational position. Hebrews 12, I'm sorry. I hadn't started yet. I'm going to start with verse 1, probably, yeah. I'm going to be in Hebrews 12. I'm going to read 1 through Hebrews 12, 1 through Hebrews 13, verse 2 there, Gary, if you want to get your scripture ready to post. But, you made me lose my train of thought there, Lord. You got me. That's okay. But turn with me to Hebrews 12 and we'll get started. The mention of angels, of course, is in verse 22 of Hebrews 12. and of verse 3 in Hebrews 13. Paul starts out in Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says this, wherefore, and that you should put great emphasis on this word wherefore here. And the reason for the great emphasis on wherefore is because of all those that have been mentioned, all the things that he's already explained in Hebrews 11 in the great faith chapter. So he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, what does he mean by that? The cloud of witnesses are those that were just mentioned in the 11th chapter, the faithful ones that were talked about in Hebrews 11. And that includes these. It includes Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and those who were tortured. That's the ones that Paul mentions in Hebrews 11. Those are the ones that Paul brings to light and mentions in Hebrews 11, and that's what he means here by being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, because the ones that we just mentioned only scratched the surfaces of all those witnesses that stood for Christ. So he says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul was always using a race or a contest as an example of the believer in this day, and the believer's run, so to say, in believing Christ. Now, I know what I was going to say now. The dispensational position of the book of Hebrews is that written to the Hebrews. I mean, you read the book, title of the book is Hebrews, and this is, the book of Hebrews basically, in my mind, represents Paul's attempt to convince his people that Christ was who he said he was, that Christ was the Savior, and that he was the high priest, the ultimate high priest of the nation of Israel in the dispensation in the time of the kingdom that we're reading about here. So bear that in mind as we go through here. There are going to be some things that Paul's going to say in Hebrews 12 that's great for us to listen to in this age. And it's great for us to think about, and even some great admonitions for us. But remember who that these admonitions were specifically given to. They were specifically given to the Hebrew people. This is Paul's attempt to convince them of who Christ really was. So he goes on in verse 2 and he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And of course that's in reference back to the faithful ones that he's already named in chapter 11. That's his comparison there. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand on the throne of God. Amen and amen. Christ despised the shame. He endured the pain. He endured the shame. And he is set down, it says, at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this meant something to the Hebrew people. And of course, it means something to us today. During the time that the book of Hebrews were written, we Gentiles were being grafted in to the kingdom hope of Israel. We had no standalone hope, so to say, apart from Israel. And all this was being done to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would believe and bear fruit. And that's part of the reason that Paul's writing the book of Hebrews here, is so that his people would believe and that they would bear fruit. He says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of, and it should be by sinners, that endured such contradiction by sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He said, you haven't gone so far yet against sin as to resist to the point of blood, to the point of bleeding. Which leads me to believe that the book of Hebrews, now there's a note in the Companion Bible, and I agree with it, it leads me to believe that the book of Hebrews was written earlier on during the Acts period before the persecution of Nero got to be so hard against the Christians. That's a pretty good, they make a pretty good argument for that fact based on Paul's statement right there. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say this. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You know, we converse among ourselves, and we think a lot about this chastening of the Lord. What does Paul mean here with this chastening that he's talking about here in verse 5? Well, this word is going to be used here in 5. It's also going to be in another form used in verses 6, 7, and 10. And it's the word chastener, chasteneth. And it's the Greek word padeo. Padeo. And it means to bring up or rear a child, to train, to educate, or to correct. Now, I can remember times when Cecil chastened me. And there were a lot of times that I actually needed chastening that I didn't get, that I somehow weaseled out of, or talked mama into talking daddy out of chastening me. But I look back, and I'm thankful for every chastening that I got, because for the most part, it made me what I am today. And there are many times that we look around in the time in which we live, and we have to think, well, wonder why God is doing this, or why is God making us go through this, or why would God allow His people, His believers, to endure such a thing as this? Well, I believe that then as now, there are a lot of answers to these questions right here in the book of Hebrews. Let's read it again in verse 5. Hebrews 12:5. Paul says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth," listen, "whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, I would like to believe that although I'm not in the scope of the book of Hebrews, that I'm certainly loved of the Lord in the age and dispensation in which we live, and I'm certainly received of the Lord in the age and dispensation in which we live. So I believe that this quote here that Paul mentioned in verse 6, I believe it to be doctrinal truth. If the Lord loves you, He's going to chasten you, and He's going to scourge everybody that He's received. I believe that at some point in your believing life, you're going to see some trials, and you're going to see some tribulations, because you ultimately have to be tested of the Lord. I believe that. I believe we get our share as it's proportional to the grace that we've been given in this age. Now that's my belief. And we certainly enjoy grace abounding way more above even the Hebrew people that are mentioned here. This verse doesn't if you look at it in its truth, it only refers to the love of God and His ability to receive believers. It doesn't get into any dispensational aspects whatsoever. So if He loves you and He receives you, I have to believe and understand that there's probably some chastening in it for us as members of the body today. So remember this as we go along. Sorry, Dad.
I think it says through knowledge also that now we have the more knowledge of the dispensations and all of these things. We see and we understand that the greater differences that these people saw, they only saw a smaller angle than we get.
So. Right. Their dispensational hope was the kingdom at right. this time. And ours, of course, is to be part of His body as
so
the body of Christ.
It takes a greater scope. Even back to verse 2 where it says that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It never says any angel ever sat down before God anywhere.
Amen.
The angels always stand in the presence of God. They never are able to sit down. And this shows the difference between Christ and the angels.
Amen.
He sets down. He is the God.
Yeah, he makes that difference apparently obvious in chapter 2. Yeah.
See, they would know this.
Amen.
But because of the angel deal between them and Israel. But with us looking upon it, you know, it even makes it much clearer than that now.
Amen. Yeah, with the scope that we have today, and if you look at the scripture that's meant for us in this age, there's never any admonitions that we're not going to have to suffer for Him. Look, they're suffering for Christ right. In every dispensation of the scripture that I've ever studied. I've never seen where, if you believe in Christ, that it's an easy road, and you can define suffering however you like. There are varying shades of suffering, of course. Our suffering is not even close to that the Apostle Paul endured whenever he suffered. But yet we have, in our own way and in our own time, we have our own sufferings that we go through. And I believe that. That's a good point, Dad. I appreciate that. He says again in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And Paul goes on to say this. He says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons." See, Dad loved me when he spanked me. He knew he had to correct what I was doing wrong, because if he didn't, I would go on making the wrong. Well, God is no different. It says here, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. He does it out of love because he loves us. "For what son is he asked, whom the Father chasteneth not?" You know, if you don't chasten one, there's something missing there. And Paul asked the question. He said, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Ooh, that's a pretty heavy statement. He said, if the Father just ignores you and leaves you like everybody else, then you're a bastard and you're not a son. That's a pretty heavy statement. He says, furthermore, in verse 9, "We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." He said, when your natural earthly father corrected you, you listened to them, you gave them reverence. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" That's a good question that Paul asked the Hebrews here in this day. And of course, the comparison he's making is to being chastised or chastened by your earthly father, as opposed to being chastened by the heavenly Father. Verse 10. He says, "For they," being the earthly fathers, "verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or according as it seemed good to them." He says, "But he," being Christ, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So you see, there was a big difference in the reasons that our earthly fathers chastened us, as opposed to the reason that the heavenly Father chasten those whom he loves. He said, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous." He said, look, I'm not telling you you're going to enjoy it. For the present, a chastening doesn't seem to be too joyous.
If it comes to you.
Yeah, if it comes to you, it's kind of grievous. It's going to hurt. Yeah, he says, there's going to be some pain to it. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained thereby." So when you receive it, it's hard while it's going on, Paul says, but afterwards, that's where the payoff is. And I know that to be true in my life with the raising that I had, and I hope it to be true in the life of my kids with the raising that they had, that the chastening sometimes is necessary. And Artis did an excellent study on this last Sunday night. If you didn't hear Artis's study on raising up the kids last Sunday night, buddy, you missed it. And I believe everybody that has kids ought to go back and listen to it if you didn't get to hear it, because it was absolutely awesome. And kudos to Artis, and thank you to the Lord for bringing such a study on the way that we should raise kids in the day and age that we live today. Thoroughly enjoyed it. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out to the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace," or pursue peace, "with all men, and holiness, without which no man or no one shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled, he says. He says in verse 16, let there be any fornicator, or lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And I know that by now you're probably wondering, well, where's Ronnie going with this, and what has this absolutely got to do with angels? Well, I believe that instead of taking one verse in Scripture, that we need to get the context and the idea of what Paul is talking about in any sense or any Scripture before we just jump in and do the one verse Charlie approach to the Scripture. I love to get the context going before and going after. And plus, there's a lot of good things here that we as believers need to understand, not only in the context of angels, but in the context of understanding the Scripture. Let's read this again. He says, for you know how that afterward, verse 17 of Hebrews 12, when he would have inherited the blessing, speaking of Esau, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, Esau realized what he had done. He realized in selling his birthright to Jacob that he had messed up.
But he couldn't take it back.
But he couldn't reverse the tide of that which had already taken place. And then Paul says this in 18. He says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Paul says, you're not come as Moses did to the mountain when God covered the mountain. He says in verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Paul says, you're not come to that. And he says, and so terrible was the sight in verse 21 that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Are they come to that? No. Paul says, for you are not come unto that mountain. But ye are come, he says in verse 22. And here's the verse that we've been coming to. See, had I just started here, you wouldn't know what the comparison was. You wouldn't know what you not coming to as opposed to what you are coming to if you were a Hebrew reading this. So let's read it. Paul says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now see, that was their hope at this time. The hope of the kingdom was the heavenly Jerusalem. Coming down, you can read about it in Revelation. We're going to get there. When we continue with our study of angels, we're going to get there. You're going to see that heavenly city comes down from God, out of heaven, in the Scripture. In the book of Revelation. But Paul says, you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Myriads of angels surround this city when it comes down from God out of heaven. Do you remember what Christ said when he ascended? He said, don't marvel at this, for I'm going to come back in like fashion as you've seen me go. Because there were myriads of angels there as he ascended into heaven there in Acts, the first chapter. Go back and read it. And read the account of exactly what happened, what the disciples and the apostles and those that stood around, look at what they saw when he ascended back. These angels, it says, is an innumerable company. And the Greek word there for that is translates out to myriads. There were thousands and ten thousands of angels here surrounding this city in the heavenlies. And Paul says this in 23, and he says, and you are also come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, that is a mistranslation in your English scripture. That should read, these men who are made perfect, actually here are made perfect in resurrection, which is a future event. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. We're not going to go there, but I want to give you that so that you can see that Paul just has said in Hebrews 11, that these all died, being all those who were faithful, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. And then he says it again in chapter 11, I believe it's verse 39. He says, and these all, speaking of all the faithful ones that I named earlier, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Why? Because they died, and God cannot give the dead man his promise. The dead man has no acknowledgement of anything, therefore he cannot acknowledge the promise. But guess what? God, through resurrection, can take and he can give these men, these faithful men, at the time of their resurrection, then God can give them their promises. And that's what he means there in verse 23. And this is their promise. This is the promise of their promise, literally right here. He says, you've come to that. Verse 24, and you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. The blood of Christ sprinkling spoke of way better things than the blood of bulls and goats and calves in Abel's day, and of lambs and whatever have you. All the animals that were sacrificed ever piled on a pile and offered to God would not equal to one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Always remember that. He says this in verse 25. Now he gets into the admonishment part of this. He says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then, he said, shook the earth. When God spoke, when he came down to Moses and spoke on the mountain, it shook the earth. God's voice boomed forth from heaven. It was like thunder, and it literally shook the ground. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So there's a day coming when God's going to shake the earth with an earthquake again, but not the earth only, but the heavens also. And you can check that. That's quoted from Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So if you want to check that out, go back and look at that sometime. Verse 27, he says, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be or are not to be shaken may remain. What? You mean God can shake up the ungodly, the unbelieving, all things that offend, and not in one iota affect the things that he loves?
Sift out that.
There's a little sifting going on here, I believe. Now, if you want to get into this, let's look on down. Let's read that again in 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And you want to know how God's going to shake it the second time? He says, for our God is a consuming fire. You can read about that in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, about the day of God. Whereas the heavens, it says, being on fire, perish. It's all going to be burned up. And God's going to restore everything to his will after the burning. It's all going to be burned up. Our God is a consuming fire, it says. Now, let's move on down into chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 2, especially in chapter 13. I felt it necessary to go through the entire chapter, excuse me, so that when we got to verse 22, you would see what's going on, and you would understand exactly what Paul's talking about here in the Scripture. And I thought it would be a good lead-in to go right on down to chapter 13 and verse 2. Paul says in 13:1, very simply, let brotherly love continue. Then he says this, which is pretty unusual. Paul says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Paul says you better be nice to strangers because there have been some who have entertained angels as people, and they didn't even know they were angels until they revealed themselves to them. Now, that's the case with Abraham, you remember. And Lot also was entertained by the angels that came to him when he was in Sodom, I believe it was. You remember that the accounts that the angels just appeared to him, now they were in different raiment, but they were able to speak. They were able to talk with Lot. They were able to warn Lot of the things to come. They knew of future events. Samson's parents, exactly, Dorothy. There are many, we've already read about many in the Old Testament as witnesses that have entertained angels unaware. And apparently, in the kingdom dispensation that we're looking at here and talking about, Paul's admonishment to them in that day is you better be nice to strangers, because you may be talking to an angel and you won't even know it. So that was his admonishment to them in that day. Our admonishment in this day is this. In the book of Colossians, Paul says this in Colossians 2:18. I know we went over it before, but let's turn there again. Turn back to Colossians 2:18. I want you to see the stark difference in what Paul tells them during the kingdom dispensation and what he tells them in the church dispensation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And I know that Paul actually doesn't say there that we can't entertain angels unawares in this age in which we live. But my study, and this is Ronnie's personal opinion, my study has proven to me that angels were ministers to the nation of Israel for God's dealings with them. All down through the entire dealings that God had with the nation of Israel in the scriptures, angels are inseparably connected to the nation of Israel. But they are not, they're only barely mentioned in the books that apply to us in the church age, in the day in which we live today. So remember that as you go through this. And I wanted you to see the stark difference there in Paul's admonishment against a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels. And that's why I give the reminder that I do before we start this study, is that I'm not studying angels admonishing anybody that they should worship these things. They were created by God, they were appointed by God, and they were used by God for his purposes, but not in the age in which we live. The only angels we have available to us today are the ones that you don't want any association with. They're the fallen angels, the demons, that are still here, trapped in the bubble, as I would put it. They're trapped in this bubble with us today until the judgment of God comes upon the earth that I read about a few minutes ago. So let's leave Hebrews and turn on over to the book of 1 Peter. I'm running kind of short on time, so I'm going to have to step it up a little bit. 1 Peter. I want to read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 13, and I want you to note especially verse 12. Now, Peter, of course, these books also are written during the Acts period. Peter writing, if you want to look at who the book of 1 Peter is written to, look at the first verse. I love these books that do this. Peter makes it very clear. He says in verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to these strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." These elect that Peter talks about are who? Who was the elect of God in the age in which Peter's writing this book? It's the nation of Israel. It's the Israelites. Now, you got, when he says strangers, that's because the nation of Israel, remember, at this point, they are scattered throughout this entire region of the earth at this time because they've been dragged off into various captivities all down through the scripture. If you don't believe that, read the book of Judges and look at how many times God gave up the nation of Israel to their own sinfulness and their own whoring about for other religions and other gods. The nation of Israel had suffered many carryings away into captivity by the Babylonians, the Assyrians. They were given over to various other nations. I can't remember all of them. But they were given over to the Philistines, I remember one time in particular. They were given over to many. So these scattered ones, these scattered Jews throughout the region there, are the ones that Peter's writing this book to. And of course, this is also a Acts period book that we're reading here. So bear that in mind as we go along. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Paul says, guess what? We are begotten to a lively hope, a hope full of life, because God has resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the key to the hope that everyone who has a hope in Christ will ever have. He says, to an inheritance... Excuse me just a second. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." See, their hope, again, is the heavenly city. Paul, we just have read about it. Paul just has talked about it there where we read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's the same hope. The hope that these people that Peter's writing to, it's the same Jews that had the hope back in Hebrews 12. It's reserved in heaven for them. He says in verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, I know for those of you who understand the mystery, we've talked about this verse before already in our angel study, but for those of you who understand the mystery, that word appearing there might throw you for a loop, because that's what we look for as members of his body, the church, the body of Christ. The appearing, the epiphania, the manifestation of Christ in the heavenly places. Well, this word here is the Greek word apocalypse, and it literally is the revelation or the unveiling of Christ. And it's associated with Christ's coming, not with his appearing. So if you want to scratch through that word appearing there or underline it and write apocalypse out beside it, I admonish you to do so, and that way it'll be less confusing when you come across it. Peter is not talking about the church, the body of Christ here. Remember, he's talking to the elect, the scattered ones, those that have been carried off into captivity, now that belong to the nation of Israel in this time. Let's read it again. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the apocalypse of the coming, so to say, of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Peter begins to mention that even the prophets of old talked about the grace that we're experiencing right now. Not that we in this day are experiencing, but this is Peter talking to these late Jews of the grace that they were enjoying even during the day of the book of Acts. He said, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow." See, that's what the Old Testament prophets talked about. Peter says, we're living it. We're living what they talked about. That's what he's trying to convince these elect Jews in that time. He says in verse 12, and here's the one I want you to see. He said, "unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. He said they talked about things that you're now seeing by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, the angels in heaven desire to look into the things that were going on during the time that Peter preached this. And there's some allusion in this day that angels still look to know what's going on with God in his fulfillment of the ages. That angels want to know these things. And I believe it to be because of the void that was left in the heavens when what I literally call Satan, the prime minister of the angels, before the iniquity was found in him and he was cast out of the heavenly places where God is. Those angels there were left without, they were left without their prime minister. They were left without leadership. They can see and know that God is there. And I believe that they still are there, but they don't know exactly where they're going to fit, I think, in the grand scheme when God is all in all again, when God fulfills all of that which he hath spoken by his scripture.
Or when he says sad Israel, they were left without a judge.
Yeah, exactly. They're there, which is another indication to me that the angels literally ministered to Israel. And then when God, this is a good point, when God set aside Israel at Acts 28:28, well, they're sitting there kind of wondering what's going on. Which things the angels, Paul says, desire to look into. Now look at this word, look into is to, means, literally means where he says to look into. It means to stoop down to look. Turn with me back to John chapter 20 verse 5 for just a second. This won't take long. But I believe you'll get something out of it. John chapter 20, verse 5. I want to look at this looking into or this stooping down to see. The same word is used over in John 20, verse 5. Let's flip over there for just a minute. And it's talking about after the Lord, of course, was resurrected. Let's go back up to 3. It says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. I believe Dad went over this last Wednesday night. He says in verse 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in.
This was John.
John stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. What this word in the Greek literally means is when you bend over or you bend down to get a really close look at something. So that's what he means there in 1 Peter 1:12 when he says which things the angels desire to literally stoop down and look into. They want to look into these things. They want to understand these things. So I hope you get a little bit out of that there. And understand that these angels are understandably, I believe, curious about what God has in store for them in the future with the dispensation change that we had at Acts 28:28. And then let's finish up with 13 here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you see the same translators that translated this same word, apocalypsis, appearing earlier, right here they translate it as revelation. And that's the same word that the book of Revelation means, the apocalypsis, the unveiling of. It's like an unveiling. You can picture a statue or a painting where they take the cover and at the appointed time they pull the cover off so that everybody that's looking at it can see it. Well, that's what that word means. And that was the hope of the kingdom, not the hope of the church. So let's, keep that straight in your mind. As we close here, turn with me over to 1 Peter 3, and this won't take me just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to go through a few verses here and we'll be done. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3:14-22, and I want you to note the mention of angels in verse 22. Peter says this, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, now, let me get this straight. The scope of this book is written to the same people, the same elect Jews, that the first book of Peter was. So check that out. Don't take my word for it. Go back and prove it to yourself. But I'm going to make that statement up front. He says in verse 14, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled," talking of those who will stand against those who believe. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Amen. Peter said, anybody ask you about the Lord, you tell them with meekness and fear. And don't shy away from telling them about the hope that's in you. He says in verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good walk in Christ." He says, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." See, here again, Peter's not telling anybody that it's going to be without suffering. He just says it's better to suffer to do something good than to suffer by doing something evil. Listen to this, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." If you ever had a doubt that Christ died, that one third of the Godhead was dead on the day that they crucified him, you go back and read verse 18 right here. Being put to death in the flesh. His body died. He died, and he was dead, and dead 3 days and three nights in the grave, just like he said he would be, using the sign of Jonah as that sign. He says, "But quickened," that's the important part, that he was made alive by the Spirit, "by which also," verse 19, "he went and heralded," I know your scripture says preached, but it should say heralded, "he heralded unto the spirits in prison." The very fact of his resurrection shook the dwelling of the demons, wherever they may be in the age and the place in which we live here. Even the demons know that he was raised from the dead. It was heralded to even to them, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, that's the important part, by the resurrection of Christ, whom is gone into heaven, and here again, is on the right hand of God. See, Paul and Peter agree in this point. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So Christ is dead, resurrected, ascended into the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him, but nonetheless, they still stoop to look down and wonder, what is it that God is doing with the ages? Now, and to clear that up, when we are manifested with Christ in the day, in our appearing, when we appear with Christ, if you'll look at the scripture and understand that our manifestation is there, and it's done for the understanding of the principalities and powers in heavenly places. They're confused now, but there's coming a day when we are manifested there with Christ that they won't be confused anymore. That they'll understand what the point and purpose of the plan of ages and what God's doing with us in the plan of ages. So I think
Peter's dissertation here too was to these people that were scattered, that it was no longer a blood relationship there as to who they were, but it was the relationship with Christ as to who now they can be.
Amen.
And because to Israel, at one time they had the hope of resurrection and the hope of the city and all these things. But when Christ came, then again, it had to be explained, now where are you? And this is where they
get there. I agree. Amen. Good point. All right, we're getting a little long, so I'm going to go ahead and go through the attributes list very quickly. As everybody knows, we've been keeping a list of angelic attributes, and I believe it's a good idea to read them at the end of every study so that we can sort of keep fresh in our mind what angels are all about and what they can do and can't do and various other facts about them. So let's start off. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. And we saw evidence of that in what we read from Paul this morning in Hebrews 12. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number ten, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes beg to be spared from being sent to the deep or to the water. Water appears to trap or to hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess the swine or pigs just as they could humans. And I note that this could explain many mysteries surrounding the mythological legends of men-beast creatures through Satan's tampering with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans that they were possessing. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. And I want you to note that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered it. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And then finally, number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. So we'll stop here for today after reviewing the angelic attributes there. Let me stop the recorder.